Well, thank you, worship team, for getting us into fellowship with the Lord. What a blessing that is when we can come and worship Him, and that the words that we sing connect with our heart and mind, and that they aren't just words and it's not just music, but it's actually something that we believe when we sing out to Him and praise Him. So to get started, I want us to turn to John, the fourth chapter. And as we get started here, I'm just going to ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for giving us life and giving us this beautiful sanctuary that we can come and worship you and sing and open up our hearts to understand what you desire to feed us with today. So we just pray that you would give me utterance today, that you would open up your word, and that you would pour out wisdom upon this place. And thank you so much for this word that we get to hold in our hands. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I want to pick it up in John 4 as we get started here. And it says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And verse 24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, do we believe this? Yes. But if we look at these two verses, we realize that this lays the foundation upon which our worship and our relationship with God is built. That we would seek the Lord, seek the Father, and that we would worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now, as we present to God in the flesh, we realize that this is a tall order, is it not? Because we are flesh. God made us flesh, that we would come to Him and that we would recognize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But when we have that fellowship, when we present ourselves to the Lord, that He desires that the relationship we have with Him is not based on the things of this earth. It's not based on the things of the flesh, but it's based in spirit and truth. Now, flip over to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Because this is a further point to illustrate what we just read. In Romans 8 and in verses 5 and 6, it says this. Romans 8, 5 and 6. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So we see again that this verse builds upon the John 4 passage where we have flesh and we have spirit. God desires that those who come to Him would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, we know that in Luke chapter 2, what happened is that they came to Jerusalem for the feast, and when they were going home, His parents realized He's not with them. And so He was found in the temple with the teachers of the law, and He was expounding wisdom and He was hearing from the leaders. And when His parents came and said, "Why weren't you with us?" What did Jesus say? He said, "I must be about my Father's business." And so it is for us today, is it not? That God desires, the Father desires that we would be about His business. Because He's called us. He has equipped us to do things for Him. Okay? So, this is the basis of the relationship. And the final thing that serves as a basis is that the Father loves us. And why does He love us? Because He is love. That's who He is. And so His entire expression to us, the entire word that we have before us, is all an expression of the love that God has for us. that man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It says in Romans that the whole law is summarized by love. By love. Not a set of rules, not a set of conditions, but that it's from a heart of love that God gives us everything that he gives us. So this is the basis on which we come to the Lord. And that's going to be important because what we're going to do today, I've never spoken on this topic before, and I'm really excited to share what God put on my heart because it was very ministering to me this week as I prepared. And I hope it's edifying for you as well. See, Jesus came to this earth not just to save us, not just to die and be resurrected and be seated now at the right hand of God so that we now have access to the Father. But another key reason that Jesus came is that he would lay out himself and serve as an example for you and me. See, that we would walk in his steps. And see, we're given the Gospels. We're given four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that lay out the life of Jesus when he was here in the flesh. And that life is laid out as an example that we would follow in his steps. Now, is it easy to follow in Jesus' steps or is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. It's kind of hard. It's really hard when we try to do that in the flesh, isn't it? Right? It's kind of impossible, really. Because we know from John 4 that we just started that opening verse is that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And so if we come in the flesh, God's like, you're not engaging with me. You can't worship me. You can't worship me in the flesh. And so we come in the flesh, but we don't live according to the flesh and we don't operate according to the flesh because if we do, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. And so Jesus came as an example. And if you would turn with me to Philippians, the second chapter, this is a very familiar passage to us, but I'm using it as a springboard to unpack what we're going to talk about today. And that is here in Philippians 2. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Philippians 2, 5 says this. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." In other words, he didn't hold on to the attributes and privileges that flow from being God, but he let that go. And verse 7 says, "And he made himself of no reputation." Now, reputation is something that is generally important to us, isn't it? We want to have a good reputation, don't we? Now, having a good reputation is not a bad thing. In fact, it says that Jesus Christ, when it talks about when he grew, it says that he had favor with God and man. So in order to have favor with God and man in particular, you need to be interacting with man, right? You're building a reputation among men and women and children. So it's not a bad thing to want to have a good reputation. In fact, the Proverbs talk about the value of having a good name. A good name is better than precious ointment. But here, notice what it says. It says Jesus came and was of no reputation. Now, this same Greek word that's translated here, reputation, is also translated emptiness, vanity, of no effect. So in effect, you could see that Jesus came in the flesh, emptied himself of his glory because he was God, with God in the beginning. He was God. But it says he came and was of no reputation. In effect, he completely emptied himself. Can we agree on this? That he, as a man, he completely emptied himself. And we're going to see how true that statement is here. But I want us to get the point that he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He said, "I am of no effect here." And if we go on and read, it says that he took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Do we grasp the greatness of Jesus Christ, who was God, who emptied himself, who came in the flesh, came with no reputation, didn't cling in effect to his godliness, But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, it says that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, Jesus had to come, didn't he? He had to come so that you and I would have life, and that we would have it more abundantly. So with this, in effect, empty reputation, we get an enormous amount of value out of the Gospels, and in particular, the book of John. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the book of John for the remainder of the sermon. Because John is unique. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus makes a number of references to the Father. But John is unique in describing the utter dependence that Jesus himself utters about his dependence on the Father. And I was praising God this week for the book of John. Because we think about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And if you read them kind of all together, there's a lot of repetition. There's a lot of similarities. But John comes with a totally different camera angle. It's thought that John wrote the book of John decades after Christ. It was later on, probably AD 80, AD 90. It was much later. And so John was able to look back as an older man and bring perspective. But then also the Holy Spirit was ministering to John so that John could pen the things and have remembrance of the things that John himself heard and that Jesus said about his utter dependent relationship on the Father. And there's great value and there's great lesson for us today. When we pray to the Father, don't we? And what do we do at the end of our prayer? We tag on the statement, in Jesus' name. Well, see, that has a lot more meaning to me now. And I hope as we go through here today, we see the heart of Jesus. Because of this emptiness that he had, he knew that he was utterly and completely dependent upon the Father. Now, when we think about our life consists, and people can look at our life and say, you are the way you are because of what? The first thing that we're going to look at here in the life of Jesus is that which he sought. See, that which we seek, that which we seek in life says a lot about who we are, doesn't it? What is the object or the focus of our attention? Let's look. And again, you can stay in John's. We're going to cover a number of verses. A lot of them are in John, so it won't be that difficult. I want you to turn first, and let's read John 5, and beginning in verse 30. John 5 and verse 30, because, again, back to what I said, one of the reasons Jesus came was to serve as an example to us, that we would follow in his steps. Look at John 5. And beginning in verse 30, it says this, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came not to seek his own will, but to seek the will of the Father. Very, very important point as we start out. And you can also make the note in John 8, verse 50. Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory. So the first two things we see here about seeking is that it's seeking God's will, and it's also seeking God's glory. And as we go through here, I hope that we're going to ask the question, as I seek, am I seeking God's will? And am I seeking God's glory? Because Jesus, again, he emptied himself and he came of no reputation. And so he, in effect, was this vessel for God's glory, vessel for the Father's glory. And he said, I'm not seeking my own will and I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm seeking the Father's will and the Father's glory. Are you and I doing that? What a beautiful example that Jesus left to us. Okay, we're going to keep going here. Another thing that says a lot about who you are is what you believe. What do you believe? If you turn over to John 7, John chapter 7, and we're picking it up in verse 16. John 7 and verse 16 says this. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. See, Jesus didn't come with his own thing. He came with the Father's doctrine. He says, if anyone wills to do his will, that is God's, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And as we read a lot of these verses and a lot of these passages, we're going to find a lot of overlap with what is outlined here in terms of who Jesus is and what he sought. Again, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So we see here that we have the Father's doctrine. And the other words of Jesus that we know very well are found in John 17 and in verse 17. Does anybody know what John 17:17 says? Your word is truth. So Jesus is making the statement to say, your word is truth. See, that's what Jesus believed. Jesus' belief was filled by what the belief of the Father was. It was the Father's doctrine, and it was the truth of God's word. What he believed. All right, we're going to keep going here. Now, what is another thing that evidences who we are? What we do. What do we do? What are we doing? What are we doing? How are we spending our time? How are we occupying ourselves in our life? Well, what about Jesus? As we look to our King Jesus, what did he do? Turn with me to John 4 and in verse 34. John 4 and verse 34 says this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So what is he doing? He's doing God's will, which he called his food. What is your food? What is your food? Is it cheeseburgers and fries? What is your food? What's Jesus' food? Jesus' food is to do the will of God who sent him and to finish his work. Are we going to finish? Are we going to finish the work? Is it easier to start something or to finish something? Sometimes it's hard to even start something, right? But if we look on balance, it's really easy to start something. But it's a lot harder to finish something. How many people start running the marathon? Okay, there's tons of people, right? It's easy to line up at the starting line and start running, isn't it? It doesn't take much effort. Maybe you go a mile or two or three or five. That's kind of hard to run 5 miles. But people start dropping off, okay? It's a lot harder to finish something than to start something. Are we known as finishers or starters? See, Jesus said, my food, what keeps me alive, is that I'm doing the will of my Father. it's so great as we continue to go through these verses. I mean, each one of these verses deserves really a lot of meditation and reflection. And I hope that we take time to do that. But when we think about what is it that Jesus actually did, he was about his Father's business, even at age 12. So you young people, at 12, Jesus was doing his Father's business. Okay, I'm going to give a shout out to Ethan. He doesn't know I'm doing this, and I didn't know until 3 seconds ago I was going to do this. He was the first one to ask to be in the school of ministry, the men's school of ministry. So Ethan, at 16, has a heart for Jesus. And you're on your third speech now? You just finished your third? Okay, so he's gone 3 speeches now, and he's led part of our meeting as well with something called we call Q&A. So, see, Ethan has demonstrated already that he's got a heart to be about his Father's business. And praise the Lord for that. I'm like, to God be the glory. I wish I could speak as well as he did at 16. See, it doesn't matter, in fact, where we are. If we're 20, if we're 25, if we're 50, if we're 60. You know, I have a dear friend of mine. His name is Don. Don's a good man. He's 89 years old. He got baptized when he was 85. It's never too late to start doing the right thing. It's never too late to give our life and our efforts and our everything to Jesus. It's never too late. It's never too late. And God can forgive the past. He can let the past go. Amen for that. Thank you, God, that I don't carry around this ball and chain anymore of not only who I was, but what I did. I am free in Jesus, and so are you. Amen. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. All right, Ethan. I love you, brother. Okay. And make a quick note. John 5:19, John is just so peppered with, and I'm leaving a lot of stuff on the, there were like over 50 passages. I'm like, ah, I can't do it all. Okay, so just make the note. John 5:19 says, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. Okay, check that out. So see, he does what he sees the Father do. Now, when would Jesus have seen what the Father's doing? Well, because they've been together forever, right? Okay, he's been watching a lot of the Father, right? Okay, so that's what it says, John 5:19. John 9:4 says this, I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. So I'm just going to add this word must. While it is day. Okay, because what happens? There's the time coming when what? When we may not be able to work. See, that time comes most definitely when we die. Those that we know who now sleep in Jesus, their work is finished here. Their work is done. Their day is now night. What about you and I? See, we've been given tremendous freedom in Jesus to not only live out our faith, but to talk about our faith and to share our faith and to bring others to the faith. We've got tremendous freedom in this country. Yes, does this country have a lot of issues? It sure does. And my shout out is get out and vote on Tuesday. Okay, we've been given the authority. Okay, half a minute sidebar, may I? Constitution. Constitution starts, we the people. Who is the king in America? It's you. When we vote, what we basically are doing is ceding, or we're granting authority to individuals to represent us. Unique in all history of penning the Constitution back in 1787, and it was about you as the people having freedom to exercise that freedom, to appoint people. According to Exodus 18, godly people that have righteousness and hate covetousness. So we need to take advantage of that. I must work the work of him who sent me while it's day. Now, the last category, and certainly not the least, What is the other big bucket of our life that represents who we are? What we say and what we speak. So what are you saying and what are you speaking? Because see, all of these things define in substantial measure who you are. What about Jesus? What did Jesus say and what did Jesus speak? By what motivation and from what source did Jesus speak and say stuff? Okay, turn with me to John 8. John 8. See, it's a lot easier when you're staying John, right? This is a biased sermon toward John, but I'm trying to be impartial too. All right, so I've said this before, but I'm definitely going to say it again. John is my favorite gospel. All right, there it is. It's out. Okay, John 8. John 8, and let's pick it up in verse 28. Notice here. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that, again, we've heard this before, we're hearing it again, and that I can do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. As the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always, notice here, I always do the things that please Him. Do the things that please God. Okay, and what was that first in verse 28? It says that as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Okay, so it's what the Father taught. Go over with me to John 12. John 12, 49 and 50. John 12 and verse 49 says this, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command what I should say and what I should speak." So it's the Father's command. And here is a key point. On whose authority did Jesus speak? The Father. His own authority? No. God's authority? Yes. Okay, we just read it, right? I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave a command what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50. And I know that His command, check this out, is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So it's whatever. Whatever I speak, it's the Father's. I mean, think about that. Do we believe the verse we just read? So it said, verse 50, John 12, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So what percentage of what Jesus spoke was from the Father? It says whatever. You mean Jesus never had an idle word? Jesus never had a word of gossip? Jesus never had a word of hate? Jesus never had a word of strife and division? Okay, how is that possible? Not only because He's the Son of God, but everything that came out of His mouth was from the Father. Wow. All right, you can make the note here. We're not going to turn there. But in John 14, 24, it says, the words you hear, okay, the words you hear from me are from my Father. Just reinforcing the same point. And then John 15, 15, all the things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. All things from the Father. So with that last point I just wrote up here, is there anything needful that the Father wanted us to know through Jesus? Was there anything He withheld? It says, all things I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. How comprehensive is the word all? Do you know what this means in the Greek? It means all. all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I take tremendous comfort from this verse. Do you? All things I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. See, in that sense, what was Jesus' agenda? When he came here in the flesh, remember, back to Philippians 2, made himself of no reputation, gave up his glory to come in the form of a bondservant, in the likeness of men, empty, another way to translate, no reputation. With what did Jesus fill himself? With God's word, with everything that the Father had. I mean, look at this board. So think about this. What did Jesus seek? God's will, God's glory. What did he believe? Father's doctrine, the word is truth. What did he do? He did the Father's will. In fact, he said, it's my food. It's so important for me to do God's will that I am going to actually say that it's my food. What did he do? He sees the Father, that he must do the will of God while it's day, and that he does the things which please the Father. Okay. And then what did he say and speak? What the Father taught, what the Father commanded, what the Father told me to speak, and that everything that the Father has told me, I've made known to you. Amen. I mean, who's excited about this board? Woo! I'm more excited about what's on the board than the board itself, right? And by whose authority did all this happen? The Father's authority. The Father's authority. So when you think about Jesus who came, and if we read the latter part of Philippians 2, that passage, it says that he became obedient. That he became obedient even unto death. That he was so fixed on the Father. So fixed on the fellowship with the Father. So fixed on what the Father said. So fixed on what the Father told him to do. So fixed on what the Father told him to say and to speak, that he wasn't consumed with the things of this world, because this is a full-time job, isn't it? Are you called to this? You better believe it. You better believe it. I'm called to this. I'm called to this. You know what this is right now? We're going to transform, in mind's eye, this board into a mirror. And you're looking at the mirror. I'm looking at the mirror and saying, does this represent me? Because Jesus came to set us an example that we would follow in his steps. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. So right now I'm shifting gears and I'm now turning the attention upon us. Okay, and Paul helps us out here in 2 Corinthians 4. He likens us to something physical. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I are likened to earthen vessels. And I like to think about that we're kind of leaky vessels, right? There's a hole in the bottom of our vessel, okay? And we need to get filled up, right? What's a vessel for? A vessel is there to contain something, often liquid. And so the vessel gets filled up, but think about it as there's kind of a hole there, because we can get filled up, but how long does that filling last? Not as maybe long as we'd like to. So there's stuff that we get filled up with spiritually that leaks out. In effect, it is spread out, that, right, we're filled so that we can do what? That we can share, that we can spread blessing, that we can love and serve people. But what then happens? That has to be filled back up, okay? You know, I can't prove that from the text here, but that's just kind of my visual. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us, right? Again, back to the board. We want to be doing our Father's business. We want to be saying stuff and doing stuff and believing stuff and seeking stuff that's of God and not of man or ourselves. And look at the reality that Paul lived and what you and I live. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Who's feeling hard-pressed on every side today? Anybody? Okay, we got a few takers. All right. There's more in the list, so everybody will get their chance. Okay. But see, we're not crushed. We're perplexed. Anybody perplexed today? Okay, we got a few perplexers. But we're not in despair. Persecuted. Anybody feeling persecuted? Okay, we need to get out and do more because we're not being persecuted. All right. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down. Anybody feel struck down? Okay, a few. Okay. But not destroyed. And at different times of our life, we've all experienced these, haven't we? Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. When Paul made the statement, he says, I die daily in another place. The body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. So see, as we get older, what happens to this outward tent? It's perishing. It's beaten up. It's gone through the miles. The famed Indiana Jones. It's not the years, it's the mileage. There's a lot of mileage that we go through in this life. And we get beaten down. We get perplexed. We get, you know, hard pressed. We get pressed in. But there's a purpose for it. This life is not where it's at. What are we striving for? What are we aiming for? What is our vision? Our vision is eternal life. That we would be able to see the Father's face. That we would be with Jesus forever. That's where we're focused. And when we go through this stuff, when Jesus did all this, he knew that his life on this earth had a beginning and it had an end. In like manner, our life has a beginning and it has an end. And James tells us, you know what? Don't be talking about what you're going to do tomorrow or next year. And with all this vanity and with all of this arrogance, talk about what's happening in the future. Guess what? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so are we living our lives with an urgency and with a dependence upon the Father? See, and Paul lived it. Paul wrote about it. Paul experienced it. See, we know that this flesh, that in me dwells no good thing. Sometimes ourselves, we get to peel back the ugliness that is within. The thoughts that we have, the words of death that we sometimes speak, not just to a stranger, not just to somebody of the other political party, but sometimes the words of death that we speak to our own family members, to our own spouse, and to people who are sitting right here. See, in our flesh dwells no good thing. And back to where we started. Those who worship the Father must do it not with a tongue of death that speaks bitter things, but that is in the Spirit, speaking truth, motivated by love in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I can't do this. You can't do this. You can't do that. How can it be done? In the Spirit. If we walk according to the Spirit, we will not obey the lust of the flesh. It's impossible when you're walking in the Spirit to obey the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit is life and peace and joy. It's not a spirit of fear, but it's power, love, and of a sound mind. So we find ourselves empty. We find ourselves inadequate. We find ourselves wanting, don't we? We find ourselves hungry and thirsty. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting for the Father. Hungering and thirsting for Jesus. But yet, you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to ask. What are we asking for? What are we asking for? He doesn't want us to just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and just do better. That's not the formula. The formula is to say, God, help me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my weaknesses. Forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Make me whole. Restore me to the joy of your salvation so that I can serve you and love you and bring more people to your Son. What are we asking for? What are we asking for? Turn with me to John 16. John 16. See, we're still in John, aren't we? But I do have a couple of non-John verses, okay? John 16. Notice what it says here in John 16. Incredibly powerful. Two verses. Verse 23. And in that day, and for you and me, that day is now. That day is now. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give you. How much asking did Jesus do when he was on this earth of the Father? All the time. Right? Because everything he spoke, everything he did, everything he thought, everything he believed was all a function of the Father and the relationship with the Father. So it says here, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Why does asking in Jesus' name matter? Matthew 28 and verse 19 is why it matters. You know what that verse says? Jesus said, all authority is now resting with whom? Okay. All right, church. We're going to try this again. Okay. All authority has been given to who? To Jesus, the Father. In verse 19 of Matthew 28 said, basically, all of the authority, right, that while Jesus was on earth, he says, what did Jesus say? I don't speak on my own authority. It's the Father. But what the Father did is said, all of the authority that rested with the Father now rests on whom? Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. So all authority is with Jesus. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but make the note in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. So now all authority has been transferred to Jesus. Okay, so now why is it important to ask in Jesus' name? Because he has all the authority. It's not just words that we fill in at the end. It's because Jesus actually has all the authority. Who are we praying to? We're praying to the Father. Now, you can pray to Jesus too, but we're talking about the Father here today, so wait till next week for Jesus. Okay. We're praying to the Father. Let's go back to it. John 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say that whatever you ask the Father in my name, what's the promise? He will give you. How many of us believe this verse is true? Okay, about half of you. How many of you believe this verse is true? Okay. Most of you now believe it. Okay. What causes us to hesitate to raise our hand or to not raise our hand? Yeah, you're either not listening. Okay. Because you don't believe it. Because you have enough evidence in your life where you've asked the Father for things in Jesus' name and they haven't come to pass. See, there's things that I've asked the Father in Jesus' name and they haven't come to pass yet. Waiting is hard. But see, my experience and my need to exhibit patience. Some things for years doesn't make this verse any less true. It just means that God is doing something in me. And he's doing something in the lives of people that I'm asking about. You know, we ask for a lot of things in life, right? You know, we need things to live, but the most important prayers that we utter are for other people. Because see, God is in the relationship business. He is in the people development business. You know, one thing that's interesting is when we recently went to England and France. A lot was invested in buildings. There's some beautiful churches and cathedrals, chapels. There's a chapel in Paris called Sainte-Chapelle that they made it out of, unlike a lot of the architecture of its day, was made with, it was a steel-based structure. And so when you do that, there's a lot more stained glass per square foot of wall that you can put on the walls. And you go into Sainte-Chapelle, and it's so brilliant, it's so glorious. And this actually was something that was made for the king. It was kind of a private chapel. It wasn't publicly accessible. But see, that's one example of many where a lot of money and a lot of people's lives and a lot of slave labor and other labor was put into buildings. You see, a lot of those buildings, they're just historical structures now. And they're nice to look at. But see, at the end of the day, our Father and Jesus are in the relationship people development business. And ultimately, service to your family, service at work, service here, it's about people. It's about relationships. And that's why we need to forgive. That's why we need to forbear. That's why we need to be patient. That's why we need to just let stuff go and not harbor ill will toward one another and not avoid people that you don't want to talk to. Boy, I didn't think I was going here. I'm totally off script right now. But see, the Father loves us with a love that we don't even comprehend. See, God loves us with a love that surpasses our understanding. Love is the most powerful force in the universe. It's what birthed everything that we see, everything that we feel, everything that we experience. It's all started with love, and it's going to end with love. Because love conquers all. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. And it's loving God and loving who? Each other. Right? See, this was all a setup. Right? This was all a setup for you and me today. So that you and I would look at what Jesus did and we said, Jesus died for me. I had the debt of whatever, all the talents. How many talents is it? Anybody remember? That the guy owed? 10,000. Okay, which is billions and billions of dollars in today's, you know, vernacular. It's unpayable. The debt's so big, it's unpayable. Wiped away in Christ. So my life, see, is not my own. See, Jesus paid the price. He paid for my sin. I deserve death. And as I sin today, the penalty according to the law is death. But Jesus came so that you and I would not perish, but that we would have everlasting life. And that we wouldn't be satisfied with that everlasting life and just kick back and keep doing the same stuff we used to do, knowing that we have salvation. No, it's about devoting our lives so that what we seek, what we believe, what we do, what we say, by the authority of Jesus, is that our life is transformed and that we're so happy and excited and joyful about what God has done with us that we want to go out and share this news with other people outside of this building. But what it also does is motivate us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that wives would submit to their husbands and would respect their husbands, and that we as brethren would submit to one another in the fear of God, and that we would be about serving. And it's not coming here to see what we can get and what we can consume, but we come sometimes needing to be filled up. But it's that God has filled us up because we've been asking, right? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and what? You shall receive. Seek and knock and the door will be opened unto you. Right? Do we believe that's true? So see, that's what we come to do, is it's not just to consume, but it's to give as Jesus gave. Okay? Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, we kind of already teed it up, so we're just going to continue. Matthew 7, and in verse 7, okay, we already quoted that together. Matthew 7, verse 8 says, "For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Is there a man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? No. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Okay, good things. that you're going to get. Okay? Not for yourself to consume on yourself alone, but that you'll use it then to bless other people. And in another place, it says that people would ask and that the Father would do what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask, seek, and knock. Do turn with me to Luke 12. Luke 12. Wrapping up here. Luke 12. So much more to say and never enough time. Okay, Luke 12 says this in verse 29. Luke 12, 29 says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind," which we all have, which is every time you see instruction about either doing something or not doing something, it's because in the flesh you don't want to do it or you do want to do it and you shouldn't do it. So verse 30, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father," see, back to the relationship with the Father, "your Father knows that you need these things." Before we even ask, He knows what we need. But it says in verse 31 here of Luke 12, "Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear, little flock. For notice here, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." All right? This is the heart of our Father, that He would give us out of His good pleasure. Out of His good pleasure, He would give us the kingdom. Because He loves us. He loves us with a love that we still, even now, really struggle to understand. And I'm going to close in John 17. John 17. John, the 17th chapter. A beautiful chapter, worth reading in its entirety, but I'm going to jump down to verse 20. Before I read that, though, I'm just going to comment that Jesus, as we talked about today, He came to show us an example. But He also came to show us the Father. And there were times when the disciples said, "Well, okay, that all sounds good, but just show us the Father. Show us the Father and it'll be sufficient." And what was Jesus' answer? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Why is that true? Because they were one. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:30, you can make the note, which is why we start church at 10:30. No, that's actually not true. But you know what? I declare that now on 10:30, John 10:30, what does it say? "I and the Father are one." Wait a minute. 1 + 1 = 1. God's math is the best math. Okay, so kids, if you get something wrong, just say, "Well, I think I can find something in the Bible." Okay, that was not true. Don't listen to that. So this idea of, well, God, you know, the Father's authority and Jesus' authority and all this different thing, and pray to the Father, pray to Jesus, and, well, I'm going to ask in His name and all this. The thing is, look, the family of God, there's oneness. There's unity. There's an inseparability. Where does the Father end and the Son begin? Okay, if you know, come and talk to me after church. Okay, but see, here's the deal, is that I and the Father are one. So now Jesus is glorified. The work that He did on the earth, in the flesh, done, finished. He finished. What did He say on the cross? "It is finished." Okay, now He's at the right hand of God, which is so cool, because He's interceding continually before the Father on our behalf. So we have a work that's been finished, authority, which is now all Jesus's. They're so in love with each other, and they have such unity and intimacy that they are one. They are one. Does anybody believe that they're not one? Okay, you all believe that they're one. So it's with that reality that Jesus came to show us the Father, to do everything that the Father willed and taught and commanded and told Him to speak, everything from the Father. And then we see John 17. Here it is, verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone," meaning the disciples that He prayed for in the early part of the chapter, "but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word." Is that you and me? Yes, because the disciples, apostles, the early church talked to people and talked to people and talked to people and talked to people. For centuries up until now, you and I have faith because somebody else shared Jesus with us. And here we are, that they will believe on me through their word. Notice that they all may be, everybody, one. Notice, what kind of oneness are we talking about? As you, Father, are in me and I in you. So with the same intimacy, we just confessed that the Father and Jesus have a oneness that is inseparable. It's been forever. It's that same oneness that he says that they would be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So see, we have a glory, right? But it's inferior. That they may be one just as we are one. How many of you in this room feel at one with other people in this room, like we've read about the Father and Jesus? Anybody? Okay. Substantially less than half. Not even a quarter. So do we believe the verse? It says that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. And that doesn't feel like it's true, does it? Why? Because we still have our dirt stuff, don't we? That we have to put down, and that if we lived our life as Jesus lived the life, and it said that he gave us an example that we would walk in his steps, if we're consumed with the things of the Father and Jesus, because they're one, see, that oneness is going to be very evident and very obvious to not just people in this room, but to everybody we come into contact with, because we're not focused on the things of this world. We're focused on the things which are above. And we should set our mind, as it says in Colossians, on things which are above, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them. Okay, so Jesus is saying, I, Jesus, are in them, and you, Father, are in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them. Notice here, that you have loved them as you have loved me. The Father loves each one of you and me with the same love that he loved the Son. Do you believe that? Do you believe the intensity with which the Father loved Jesus and loves Jesus? Do you believe that's the same love that the Father has for you? Because if you do, your life will be transformed. You'll start looking a lot like Jesus. You'll start believing a lot like Jesus. You'll start speaking a lot like Jesus. And you'll start doing and saying stuff a lot like Jesus. Isn't that what he wants? That's exactly what he wants. Okay, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing such enormously, amazingly incredible truths. How inspiring is it, the book of John, where you penned through John the glory of the relationship and the dependence that Jesus in the flesh of no reputation had with you. And Father, may it be said of us that with the same passion and the same recognition of our own inability and our own dependency upon you be manifest in our lives, be manifested in our marriages, be manifested in our families, be manifested here at this church, this small watering hole that you have put us in, and that the world may know that we are your disciples because we have such an intense love for one another. And that we would be strengthened, God, that you would strengthen our faith to believe these great and precious promises that you have shown us here today. We love you and praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.